I want to thank you guys for welcoming our family to this beautiful city of yours, Morgan Hill. We have been residents of the Central Coast for a number of years. We spent 10 years ministering in Watsonville, California, at a place called Monte Vista Christian School. And this weekend, we're visiting with our dear friends, the Doolittles, all 10 of them. And God has blessed us with a wonderful friendship, and we're thankful to them for their hospitality. Tonight, I want to share with you something that's very, very dear to my heart, something that God has planted there and that only God can grow there. I want to talk about missions a little bit with you. I want to talk about a missionary that might surprise you, and that man's name is Moses. So if you have your Bible with you tonight, and can I get the lights down, please? I'd like you to open up to the book of Exodus. Let's start off with all, yeah. If you're listening to this presentation on radio, a picture's worth a thousand words, so sorry about that. Did you see what happened? Did it get your attention? Boy, when stuff catches on fire, it gets my attention. Did it burn? That was what a not-so-young man wondered in the middle of his life when he was out shepherding some sheep. Remember the story of Moses? We read about it in Exodus chapter 2. Who was Moses? He was a little boy that God had his hand on. You read in chapter 2, verse 2, there was a woman who conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. And you all know the story. She couldn't hide him much longer, so she made him a little basket, a little ark, if you will, and she hid him in that little boat, and she knew God was going to do something great. She just didn't know what. Remember the story? A woman of royalty came and discovered the child and took him into her house. It turned out to be the greatest dignitary of Egypt, the greatest power of that time. And here this little boy who God had his hand on grew up in the house of Egypt. Now, he was an Israelite boy, and some problems went on because he tried to handle things his own way. Remember, there was a fight going on, and somebody was harming one of his countrymen, and so he killed an Egyptian. And he thought he was totally justified in doing that, but he was doing things his way, not God's way. And if you remember the story, he fled. A lot of years of his life were wasted because he had to run because he chose to do things his way. God was in his life, and God had his hand on Moses from the very beginning of his life, but Moses took a little bit of a detour. If you pick up the story in chapter 3, it says, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. Remember that flame you just saw? And picture Moses. He sees this bush, and it's burning, but it's not. It was burning, but it wasn't consumed. And that kind of thing just doesn't happen out in the desert. So he says, I'm going to go and see what's going on here. And God said, aha, I got your attention. Now, let's get on with business, and now you serve me. Remember what happened? God got a grip on Moses. He said, now you go, and you do what I tell you to do. Remember the man Moses? I like to say that he started off with two questions, two excuses, And then one desperate plea. That was the man Moses. Here was the first question. Look in chapter 3, verse 11. God's got his attention, but Moses' first concern is this. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" God said, "Moses, I want you to go. I want you to deliver my people." And Moses said, "Who am I?" The answer to that question, that's a question that we ask as well. Who am I? God says, "You are nobody. The point is, I am God, and I want you to share me and my glory." Do you know that's what a missionary is? A missionary is somebody that takes the glory of God and reveals it to someone who had been in the dark about God's glory. You don't have to be in front of a burning bush to be a missionary. But here's Moses, and he gets this message from God. Right away, though, there's this problem, and Moses said, "What do I do? I can't do this. Who am I?" God says, "You're nobody, but I am God." Verse 12, God says, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." So Moses, don't worry about who you are. Worry about who I am and obey me and do what I say. Question number 2. Verse 13. Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' But they may say to me, 'Well, what is his name? Who shall I tell them you are?'" God had a very simple answer for Moses. He said, "You tell them that I, the very God, the I am, the one who always was, who is, and always will be, has sent you, and they'll know who you're talking about." That's what God said to Moses. Moses is starting to run out of excuses. He's got two very good questions for God, and God answers them both very, very thoroughly. What do I have in my hand? A broom. Yeah. Now, if I were a cleanup guy, you'd say this were the broom of Tim. And Tim cleans up. Well, here you have Moses, and he's a shepherd. Now, I told you that Moses had a couple questions for God, and God took care of his questions. Now we start getting to the excuses. You're thinking, what does the broom of Tim have to do with any of this? Well, this God of Abraham, this God of Isaac, this God of Jacob, this God who is the I am, the eternal God, he tells Moses in chapter 3 that he will do everything, and all Moses has to do is obey. He says in chapter 17, "I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt." Verse 20, "I will stretch out my hand and I will strike Egypt with my miracles, so they will know that it is me." God says, verse 21, "I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." So God says, "I will take care of everything." Now Moses says something that makes me really sad. Some people's Bibles, if you're reading your Bible and you're looking at the first verse of chapter 4, my Bible says Moses answered and said, "What if they will not believe me?" If you're reading the King James Version tonight, it says something really sad. It says, "God, they will not believe me," or "they will not believe what you said." Do you catch that? I think Moses is calling God a liar. Or I think Moses is so scared that he doesn't even believe that God can do what God can do. So what does God say? God says, "Moses, what is that in your hand?" Now, in my hand is the broom of Tim. So let's imagine that I'm before God, and let's imagine this broom is my livelihood. This is what I clean up with. And God says, "Tim, what is that in your hand?" "It's a broom." Well, you go to that ancient story, and he goes to Moses, and he takes the, the very source of his livelihood, his staff. What did shepherds use staffs for? I was going to say, they didn't really need them for walking so much. You could walk by yourself pretty much. If you can't walk, you shouldn't be shepherding sheep. They would usually use their rod to beat on things and people and creatures with. They'd beat on some guy that was trying to steal. They'd beat on some wolf that was trying to devour their sheep. They'd beat the tar out of them with this thing. And God said, this is your security, Moses. This is what you have in your hand. What does he tell him to do? He says, throw it down, Moses. And Moses said, I can't do that. Throw it down, Moses. Throw it down. He did what God told him to do, finally. What happened to that rod of Moses? It became a slithering snake. Now, if you've ever heard this story before, you probably heard it in Sunday school, and you picture the snake there, and it's kind of like, you know, it's not very big. But I'm thinking, wait a minute, that was a big rod of Moses. I bet it turned into a big snake. And you see what happened? Your Bible says that as soon as Moses saw that Moses' rod turned into a snake, where did Moses go? It says he ran. But look what God says. God says, stop. God says, stretch out your hand and pick it up. Now, I got news for you. Moses is already kind of scared. And he's seen this burning bush and it didn't burn up. And he's lost his source of security. It's on the ground. As a matter of fact, it's slithering like a snake. And he runs and God says, not so fast. Get over here. Pick it up. And you know what? He picked it up by the tail, your Bible says. And what happened to the rod? Yeah, I'm sorry, what turned into the snake? I'm picturing this big old snake, and I'm reaching out, and with all the faith he had, which was the faith God gave him, he picked it up, and it turned back into a rod again. Wow. Pretty amazing, huh? Well, Moses has asked his two questions. He's made his first excuse. His excuse basically was, I'm scared. Well, now he's got this rod in his hand. By the way, once God gets a hold of your life, and once God takes the top priority in your life, things change a lot. Look what Moses said down in verse 10. Moses is scared, and here is his last resort. Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently for time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue, and I stuttered too. And they tried to help me in school, but the reading specialist couldn't help. And God says, Moses, who made your tongue? Who made the brain that makes all those neurons go to your tongue and makes your tongue form words? Moses doesn't have an excuse this time. So this is Moses' last desperate plea. God has just promised, I will go, I will be your mouth, and I will teach you what you are to say. How much easier can it be than that? So Moses said, verse 13, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt. That means anybody but me, I'm not going to do it. If you're God at this point, have you about had it with Moses? I have. But this patient God says, Moses, we're going to work this out. We're going to have Aaron speak for you. We're going to have you and Aaron go to this Pharaoh, and we're going to get this job done. And the Bible says that Moses goes, and verse 17 says, you shall take this staff in your hand, this staff with which you shall perform miracles. And I really like what it says in verse 20. Moses went, and he took with him the rod of God. It doesn't say the rod of Moses anymore. This is the rod of God in his hands. Do you remember what Moses did with this rod? The Bible says that he took this rod and he threw it before Pharaoh. He knew that he had a pretty good trick in his hands, you know, because this thing turns into a snake sometimes when God lets it. And he threw it down and sure enough, turned into a snake. Well, wise guy Pharaoh, he gets his magicians and they throw their rods down and they turn to snakes as well. I'm thinking, oh, great, now we have a whole bunch of snakes to run from. And he takes this rod and he begins to do these miracles. These miracles, like, remember, he turned water into blood. Remember, he caused there to be frogs, like, coming out of everybody's ears. And he did all these miracles, and every single time, it was God saying through Moses and Aaron, I am God, you are not. God went down the list of every deity that they could think of in Egypt, everything they tried to make their God, and God said, this is not God, I am God, worship me. God very mercifully is telling the Israelites and the Egyptians, I am God Almighty, I am the only one you should serve. Now, to me, there's a miracle going on all throughout the story, because each time Moses performs a miracle, what does Pharaoh do? Every single time, Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let you go. I'm thinking, what are you, stupid? But the Bible tells us why. I heard you say it, because God hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is God Almighty. God is in charge of every decision that Pharaoh makes. And God decides, Pharaoh, I'm not even going to let you let my people go. Does that make any sense to you? It's a little confusing to me. But God says, I'm going to harden your heart. And Pharaoh has all this stuff happening to him. And besides the frogs, there's all these critters and gnats. And there was this awful plague where boils and sores broke out all over everybody. And every time Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let you go. And every time God said, I'm going to show you one more time that I am God and you are not. Remember, when it comes down to the very last of all the plagues that happened in Egypt, God said, I'm going to do something that's going to really get people's attention, because everyone's going to wake up and the firstborn in every household will have died. Moms, dads, that would mean every one of your firstborn sons and daughters were gone. Some of you are firstborn sons and daughters. Think about it. In Egypt, all over Egypt, if you were an Egyptian, you lost somebody that was near and dear to you, because God had to show these people one last time, I am God. And you go down the list of gods, go down the sun god, and there was a god of frogs, for crying out loud. And he had to go through all these gods and pick them off one by one. And finally, he picked off the god that I think you and I struggle with the most. It's us. Remember that thing called humanism, where man is God? God said, you are not God, I am God. And you read here in Scripture, in Exodus, that finally Pharaoh says, and it's in his mourning because he's lost his firstborn son, as has every Egyptian, he says, go, be gone, get out of here. I'll tell you something that's really incredible, and I want to take you to the end of the story here. Here is the God that all along tells Moses, I am the Lord, I will do all these works. And Moses just starts following along, and he starts using the rod of God and doing what God says, and all those plagues happen. And finally, you get to the end of the story. It's all the way in chapter 12. You know the end of the story. It says that just as God promised that the Israelites found favor in the eyes of the Egyptians, and the Egyptians gave them great riches, and they sent him off with great riches. But they sent him off with one other thing that a lot of people don't see in their Bible. Let me show it to you. If you don't hear anything else I say, please hear this. I'm in Exodus chapter 12, and this is verse 37. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. And I guess wives, huh? 600,000 men, and I bet most of them had a couple kids. Doolittles, you have 8 kids. Let's say that every Israelite family had 8 kids. We could really stack up these statistics if we wanted to. But let's just suggest that maybe we're talking about somewhere around 1.5 to 2 million Israelites. We're talking about a lot of people. It's going to be a lot of mouths to feed. That's another story. Manna. But all these people are departing. Look what it says in verse 38. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. Verse 38, what's with this? A mixed multitude also went up with them. Who's that? Egyptian believers. Egyptian believers. I was a little boy growing up in Sunday school and saying, yay, God, way to wipe out all those Egyptians. I didn't know about any Egyptian believers. Wow. But praise God, because Moses obeyed God and he proclaimed God's glory to the nations. This was a nation they weren't all so friendly with. I think they were slaves or something. Because Moses obeyed, God reaped a harvest of souls out of Egypt. Isn't that awesome? Can we pray for a moment? I want to just ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for the truth of Scripture. We thank you for this man, Moses, just an ordinary fella who had the same struggles that we have, struggles with disobedience, struggles with sin, struggles with just not being sure about what he was going to do next, but a man who was willing to listen to you. And even as he wavered in faith, he did what you said. A man, because God's hand was on his life, was able to share the good news of the glory of God to the nations. Father, I pray that for us in this building tonight. I pray for just a passion in our souls to share Jesus, to be able to let the nations know about the glory of God, and to allow folks to be able to come from darkness into light, from death into eternal life and light. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Becky and I work for Global Missions Fellowship, and Global Missions is located in Dallas, Texas, and San Diego, California. Our office is near the San Diego area, and what we get to do is we get invited to go all over the world and to join national Christians in sharing the gospel and getting new worshipers to come before God's throne. Can you imagine having a job like that? Isn't that cool? How fun is that, to share the gospel and to have people say yes? If you shared the gospel before, People don't always say yes. But we're not after an answer. We're just after the privilege of sharing Jesus with them. I hold in my hands a tool that's called the Evangicube, and this is the giant version. This isn't really the giant version. The giant version lives in Texas. Everything's big in Texas. And it is so big it takes two people to run this thing, and it stands about this high. But I think this one's big enough for you to see. This little toy tells a wonderful story about a God, the God who created everything, a God of light and life. This God who created everything, this is not just a God, this is the God of creation. This God of light and life, in whom there's no darkness at all, lives in this place called heaven. And there's one thing that he can't have with him, and that one thing is sin. Look at this man, this woman, surrounded by darkness, which is sin. Because the Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned, even you, sister, even you, brother, and fall short. They miss out on the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Isn't it amazing that God would come to earth? God would come and live amongst us. And this Jesus, God, came to die. He didn't die for his sins because he lived a sinless life. He died for your sins and mine. The scriptures tell us that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, you see those guards? This is the funniest thing in the world. Becky and I have had the privilege to minister in several different places. I've been in Paraguay and Uruguay. That's how you say it if you're a gringo. You're supposed to learn how to say Paraguay and Uruguay. Is that right, Pastor? And so I'm learning, but they look at this and they know there's something going on here with a grave. And they just crack up and they say, what are those guards doing there? Down here in South America, no one's going out, no one's coming in. And we say, you know what? Those guards are there because of something Jesus said. He said, you kill this body. Go ahead. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I will conquer death because I am God. And just like he said he would, Jesus came out of that grave. You know, the Bible says that an angel rolled the stone away, but it wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let people in so they could see that God did what he said. Wouldn't it have been fun to be there that Easter morning and watch? There were guards there guarding that tomb, and I don't know what it sounded like, but I don't think that rock just kind of rolled away. I picture it kind of exploding away. And I pictured these guards, well, poor guards. And I picture this angel sitting there, and these disciples, kind of clueless, they still didn't really get it, wondering where Jesus was. And that angel saying, you know, go on over to this city because he's over there just like he said he'd be, because he's God, because he conquered death. You know, the Bible says that there's only one way to God, that only because of Jesus and his shed blood, only because of that cruel cross on which he died, can we come to God the Father. Jesus said in Romans 14 and verse 6 that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christians, we get to share this glorious message that as many as receive him, Jesus, as many as reach out to that nail-scarred hand, to those God gives the privilege of becoming sons and daughters of God. Think about that for a minute. Think about what that means in your life. Think about the day when you said yes to Jesus. And I don't know, there might be somebody tonight in this room that's never said yes to Him. And maybe tonight ought to be your spiritual birthday because you ought to say yes to Him. And you know, this isn't about us. This is about God drawing people to Himself. Isn't it wonderful that God draw you to Him? Isn't it wonderful that by His grace He saved you, not because of anything you could do, but just because of pure love and pure grace? I have some propaganda up here. I mean literature, sorry, that I wanted to share with you. This is my most recent newsletter. This is pretty cool because writing a newsletter is something that missionaries do, you know? And I've gotten a lot of newsletters from a lot of missionaries. But let me rewind the tape just a little bit. You see, when I got out of college, I graduated from Biola University in 1978 and said, God, what do you want me to do? And I started teaching Christian school. I thought, well, that's kind of neat. I get to serve the Lord by sharing the Lord with Christian young people. And I thought if you go to Christian school, it was kind of like everybody was perfect and everything was going to be just fine. I found out I was wrong. I found out there were some young people in Christian school that weren't believers and needed Jesus. And I thought, this is awesome. I have a ministry. Worked 10 years down in Watsonville at Monte Vista Christian School. God called me to another Christian school. Without me even asking permission, He sent us to a place called Hesperia. I've worked the last 16 years at Hesperia Christian School. I've gotten all these newsletters, and all of a sudden God says, Tim, I've got something I want you to do. What's that, Lord? You want me to blow up another? I'm a chemistry teacher. Want me to blow up another chemical, or you want me to do something fun like that? He said, no, I want you to go. Go where? Go wherever I tell you. And this tells the story of part of the journeys that I take. I was in the little country of Uruguay, and there's something funny about them. They're a lot like us in the United States. Let me explain what I mean. Been a science teacher for 26 years. I go on these short-term mission trips with GMF, and I go down to this little country, and we go up to the school, and we're going to share with the people at the school. Right? Now, wait a minute. Why would you share with the people at the school? Because the previous summer, I was in just north. I was in Paraguay, and they said, come on to our schools. Come to our public school and share the gospel with our young people. They need it. And after I fell on the floor and got back up again, I shared the gospel with their young people. And they said yes to Jesus. Many, many young people said yes to Jesus. And I thought, this is like shooting fish in a barrel. You go into school and share the gospel? And they say, yes. So I went to Uruguay and they said, oh, we don't do that here in Uruguay. You see, we have separation of church and state. And I said, what does that mean? And they didn't know what it meant, but that's what they did. And they said, you can't go. But God has other plans. You see, I'm going to tell you the story, but you need one of these. I'm going to tell you the story is that God, when we set up to go to Uruguay, we're in California, we're in the little city of San Diego, and people had come from all over the place. This lady came from Downey, California, and she said, I have something kind of interesting I want to share with y'all. I'm a clown. I said, I got lots of those in my classroom. Why are you admitting it? And she says, no, I mean, I'm a real clown. That's what I do. You know, I'm a clown. And she said, should I bring my stuff with me? And we said, sure, you know, get a suitcase. And she took one whole suitcase that was just clown. And we get down there, And remember, we get to the school and they say, no, you can't share about Jesus here. Well, here's what God did. We were planting a brand new church in this little city of Montevideo. And the way that they started the church, they had the property, but they couldn't afford to build. Somebody donated a circus tent to the church. Are you starting to follow this? By the way, if you've already fallen asleep, wake back up again. This is really important. They donated, I'll say it again, a circus tent to the church. Let's see, circus tent, clown. There's a theme here. And they erected this circus tent. We got the lady all dressed up in her clown suit, and she walks down to the school where you can't share the gospel. But it was so funny because all the kids saw the clown, and we couldn't go into the school, but they would have killed anybody that kept them from going out of the school. You see how that works? And this lady just kind of led them to the circus tent. Do you know what a good news club is? That's kind of what got started down there. They didn't know what a good news club was, but they had a place where the kids were going to come every day after school from that point on. Right next door at the church that was the circus tent. Wow. And the moms and dads came because they wanted to see what was going on with their kids. And we showed them the Jesus movie and some other things, and many of them said yes to Christ, even though you're not allowed to, you know, or because you have some freedom not to worship God or something like that. Oh, Lord, that you would not allow that disease to spread. We've got this disease here in America that we have this freedom against God. What's with that? God, we pray for the day when people from Uruguay, Paraguay will come to the States and help take away the cloudiness from our eyes. They'll evangelize the United States, this post-Christian country that we live in. Oh, Lord. Well, that's the kind of thing that Becky and I do. We go on these short-term mission trips and we share the gospel, and all global is about is doing that. We get to share the good news of Jesus and we get to plant churches all over the place. To date, there have been over 75 countries reached. It's in that literature down there. And there have been literally thousands of brand new churches planted. Each one of those is a center for worship. It's not a monument to man. It's a location to get together and sing praises to God and glorify Him. Raise your hand if you have a refrigerator. Because I would be so honored. The Doolittles don't know this yet, but I'm on their refrigerator. So you can be pretty sneaky about this, but this is my business card, and this has all the information about how to get a hold of me, and you can get me by email, and I don't know if anybody's still listening out there, but my email address is T-I-M-M-B-E-R, that's a funny way to spell Timber Wolf, at juno.com, because I'd love to tell you more about Global Missions Fellowship. The reason I want you guys here in the audience tonight to take this and put it on your refrigerator is guess why? Because it'll hold up stuff on your refrigerator, right? No, it's because I want you to pray for us. God is calling us to do this, and right now we're in the midst of raising full-time support with Global Missions. On the back of this business card, where the magnet is a whole lot of money from Paraguay, 500 guaraní, comes out to something roughly 8 cents, I think. So if you want change, we'll deal with that later on. But anyway, if you take one of these with you, I would really be grateful, and you guys could pray for Becky and our ministry. Down here is a sign-up sheet. Here's the really scary part. You knew there was some sales going on here, didn't you? I'm leaving for Paraguay, the city of Asunción, in August this summer. And you know what? God hasn't revealed to me yet who all is going. So far, people from six different churches here in California are going with me to Asuncion, Paraguay. And God is assembling this team of Christians from all over the place, and here I am in Gilroy. I wonder if God wants any of you to go. Maybe he does. The first time I ever went, I was sitting in the pew just like you were, and God kicked me out of my seat, and he said, "You go." And I said, "Who?" He said, "You." And that's how it all started for me, and I said, "Okay." Kind of like Moses. I said, "Okay, well, I don't have the faith for any of this. I'm just going to do it anyway." And that's how we all got started. But seriously, we're leaving for Paraguay in August, and there's always room for one more. There's always room for somebody else on that team. And if you want to join that team, we're going to train you, and we're going to show you how to come up with the funds that are necessary to be able to finance that kind of trip. And you're going to have an exciting time getting to see what God does. It won't matter what we do. It'll just matter what he does. It'll matter about his glory, about him getting glory down there. Like I said, though, Global goes all over the world. They go to Argentina. I hear that's kind of a popular place to some of our people in the room. My wife's been to Ethiopia, sharing there in Africa. My organization has a real heart for the 1040 window. You know what that is? That little window that's been blocked in by Satan where the gospel hasn't quite reached yet. Did you know that somewhere around 90% of the people that have never heard about Jesus are in one little piece of geography that's parts of India and Africa? And they call it the 1040 window because that's the geography of it on a globe. You look up 1040 window on your computer, look it up on the internet, and you'll see where most of the people are that have never heard of Jesus. Most of the people that are from faiths where God is not their God. And did you know that 5% of active missionaries are involved in those places? That sounds kind of backwards, doesn't it? Did you know that right now there are over 10,000 people groups on this planet that have never heard the gospel in their language? And so it's our goal to be able to share with as many people as possible who Jesus is and what he did for them, and give them a chance to say yes to Jesus. Did you know that in this world there are so many evangelical churches that if any 500 of them would team up together and just adopt one of the unreached people groups, did you know we'd have them all reached this year? Did you know that? Can I get the lights down as far as they'll go one last time? Do they go down any farther than that, or can they just go off? Oh, I can do that? Click, click, click. Oh, there's more, huh? But wait, there's more. Thank you, Pastor. You see, I have a challenge for you. I'm really excited about the fact that everybody in the world can hear about Jesus so quickly if everybody gets together. What do you see? Good. You see light? And some of you say, "I see a match," and I see fire. Somebody said, "I like fire." Well, now watch again and think about something. I'm wearing this hat because this is how I like to dress when I go on mission trips. People see this hat and they go, "Oh, there's that crazy Tim," you know. But I also wear this when I go camping and stuff, and I'm not sure where the smoke's coming from or where the wind's coming from, but look at that little match and think about those little campfires we light on camping trips. Think about that light. That light is the little bit of light that God gives us during our lifetime. If you're a believer, God enlightens you. But you know what? You only get one match in your lifetime. And when it's burned up, it's burned up. What God wants us to do, he wants us to take that match and not just let it burn up all by itself. He wants us to ignite so that, think of the nations as a campfire. Think of that well-arranged wood the kindling and the tinder on top of the fuel. He wants us to take and be strategic, use our lives and use what he gave us to spread the word. If we just spread it to one other person, we don't get the job done. But if we start a church, you know what happens? Then Christians start to grow and they start to share with other church, make other churches. And they get out and they make other churches, and it spreads like wildfire. May the gospel do that, because people like you and me say yes to God and yes to what he made us for, to live and to shine for his glory. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you for this group of worshipers here in Gilroy. And I thank you, Father, for the honor of being able to share with them tonight. I thank you for Pastor Otero and for his ministry. I thank you for the way you've used him to enlighten their hearts and to explain the scriptures. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to be able to know you and be able to grow in you. And Father, I just thank you that you have given us the chance to be able to share the gospel. I pray, Father, for obedient believers. You've called us to be ones that would share your word here in Gilroy, in California, throughout the United States, and to all the uttermost parts of the earth. Father, we pray for those places right now that have never heard the gospel. We pray for opportunities. We pray that you would just open up windows and doors so that your gospel can spread everywhere for your glory. We pray for those national Christians right now that are strategizing to be able to get the gospel out. We pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters who are dying because they believe in Jesus, and that's more important to them than anything else. And Father, we pray that you would just make our hearts yielded to you, that we would be obedient to be missionaries wherever you call us to be, in our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a little clipboard up here. And if you'd like to write some information down for me, I can get back a hold of you. I'm very serious about if you'd like to take a mission trip with me, we'd love to invite you and just see some of the neat things that God does. Thanks a lot.
Hey, thank you. Thank you. Will you turn the lights? Each time a missionary comes and expresses himself and share, we allow you, before the board meets and consider, allow you to ask questions. Our brother has not shared his physical needs, how much money he needs, and how he supports and so on. So if you have questions, the best way is to get a ride straight from our missionary. Does anybody have the questions then?
Patrick can say the horse's mouth.
Okay.
It's okay.
All right. Any questions? Okay. Brother, how do you, how much money do you need for your support?
Our goal right now is to raise $5,000 a month financial support.
Okay. Do you have churches already committed to you?
We have our home church committed to us.
Okay.
And we are, I want you to know that we're, by God's grace, about 60% of the way to our goal.
All right. Is there any other question that you guess?
When you go on your short-term mission trip, roughly how long do you typically stay before you return?
It's very typically 9 days. They're almost all that way. We will usually do a travel day on a Friday and arrive back home on a Sunday. So it's about a nine-day adventure, nine-day opportunity.
When you say you establish a church, I mean, it takes you longer than just those 9 days, right? You have to go back. So what's...
It takes time ahead of that trip for there to be the leadership trained and developed. It takes people praying over these neighborhoods for the... just for the gospel as it's shared there. And then, of course, there's follow-up, something that's really important with Global Missions Fellowship. It isn't just let's get people saved and we'll see you in heaven. It's let's make sure that you're established in Christ and you know your Bible. Teaching them how to read their Bible and teaching them how to be able to grow in Christ and then how to get plugged into that brand new church is all part of it. Our goal, though, you and I, as short-term missionaries, our goal is in a one-week span to work ourselves out of a job, to share the gospel, but then gradually to back away because the nationals start to go, wait a minute, I want to do that. And so I showed you that EvangiCube. When you go to a new country, they've never seen that before. And they're a Christian, and they're going, wow. Isn't that a neat way to share the gospel, what you just saw there? It's so vivid and so simple, and they see that. And so guess what? We always give them EvangiCubes, and they get really good at it, much, much better than most of us. And they say, you know, step aside, I got this one. And they take over. So we leave without a job, which is a good thing.
Are you working with local churches? Because who going to teach these people? After they know the Lord, they need to be fed.
That's right. There's always a mother church that was kind of the sponsor of starting the brand new church plant, and then the church plant itself. I mean, just for starters. And there's a community of churches as well. That's what Becky and I have experienced is that there's always that nurturing, and that's what's so important to us. Does that make sense?
Brethren's churches are...
There are many different situations. We've worked with... let's see, Hermanos Libros?
Yeah.
We've worked with them, brethren.
Yeah.
So it's many different denominations. And so ours is an interdenominational ministry. Baptist churches.
Sounds like a brethren.
We come from the
brethren
church.
Sounds like a British style of that's yeah. How we have received yeah. That kind of work.
And it'll depend on where we go, because we go and we basically say, we are here for you this week. What can we do for you? So, Becky, like, I don't know what denominational groups you've worked with. Because Becky just got home from Cuba.
It was a Baptist church.
Baptist.
You mentioned this morning, I think it is, that you only go to places that you're invited to. So you don't have that hurdle of trying to... like getting in, you know, in that community.
Correct. What's really exciting about our ministry is that, well, exciting and frustrating is there aren't enough of us. Is there are more invitations than there are church planters. So the exciting and frustrating news is we have a lot of work to do, but what better job?
Have there been places you've been invited to that the government won't let you in?
I don't know a lot about that at this point. I'm a rookie missionary, and so I don't know about those hurdles. I'm sure that is the case. I'm sure there are closed countries, and I heard that just recently there was a trip to Vietnam, which surprised me. I also know that they did it was more of a prayer walk mission trip with some of the leaders, and they went to Iraq not long after the war. So they're very aggressive, and they want to get wherever people will allow them to partner. But as God opens doors, we go.
I don't exactly understand. You say you go there to plant a church. You're there for 9 days. I mean, what do you actually mean by planting a church?
Planting the church is coming up with an established group of believers that are fellowshipping together. So like I said, it would never happen if we just, you know, got down there and said, hey, we're a bunch of Americans, we want to share the gospel, and we want you guys to start a church. It's got to start at least a year in advance of us even going. There's got to be leadership, there have to be people in place that are saying, we want a church to happen right here in this neighborhood. And then when we go, we're just, they call us the bait, we're kind of the worm on the hook. They want to know, what in the world are these North Americans doing here? And the curiosity factor is a big thing. They get to hear the gospel, but we get to give we get to help the skills of the nationals that are Christians that maybe never shared their faith before. Some of these folks are very, very private, and so they don't think it's important to explain, you know, who Jesus is to anybody else. And it's such a wildfire experience because here are all of these Christians all at once finding that out, and they just take off. So you have Christians that are disciples, being discipled, and then you have these brand new believers that are being discipled, and it literally gets out of hand. It's like They want to know when they can start the next new church. A church gets born and they want to know when they can help another church to start. And it's, again, it's worshipers coming together for the purpose of knowing God's word and being able to worship him as a corporate body. Is that that answer? I have been to Paraguay and I've been to Uruguay. And Becky has been to Cuba and Ethiopia, and she's joined me in Paraguay. We are in the kind of the infant stages of being missionaries, so we've done some trips by our, you know, separately, which really isn't what we want to do. We kind of want to do this together, so Lord willing, we're together from here on out, huh? But God's used some time to train us, so.
Let me ask Becky, do you have problems with the Orthodox Church of Ethiopia? They want to control and so on?
We haven't had official trouble with the church, but there have been people in communities that we have gone to. When a person becomes a believer, and they know this before they become a believer, the Orthodox Church cuts them off. So they may not have a job tomorrow.
Yeah.
They may not have burial rights. But there is a group of Christians in the community or they may have come from another area and now live there, and they will be helping them through those issues.
Okay. Yeah. By Orthodox Church, what does she mean by Orthodox Church?
In the radio,
church?
We have ministry on teaching in Ethiopia, and we have a hard time to get a pulse on this.
By Orthodox Church,
which is the bulk of the Eastern Orthodox Church Christianity, is very jealous. They tell them.
All right, any other question? Yes.
Back here too.
Wait.
I raised
my hand and nobody sees
me back here. Dr. Kirby. Okay, let me get that again and then okay. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, Grandpa back here is a little confused in some things here. The further we go, the more confused I get. We have believers in these countries that you say invite you in. Is there, you have missionaries that go out from another group that start this evangelism? You know, you got to have somebody to invite you. How are these people getting the gospel on the first-hand basis where you come in and give them a shot?
There always is an established church wherever we go. So maybe not necessarily missionaries. We have had that too. We have had mission organizations that have been in the same area where we've been doing some work. But the bottom line is that it's an established church that sees the need for the gospel to spread, and they want a new church to happen not far from where they live. Because they realize that many, many hands make light work as far as the work of sharing the gospel and the work of telling others. So they want many, many people to be out and be actively sharing their faith. That's their goal.
One other question. This is a dumb one. You wear that hat. It looks like somebody that went fishing, like you said. Now, is that to get our attention like the burning bush, or is this, why do you wear this hat?
I think I wear the hat because I like it. And I think if somebody told me it offended them, it'd be gone in a flash.
Right, that's not offend me. I was just wondering if it was supposed to, if I wasn't catching on, I was supposed to get my attention.
Obviously, it did something, right? I'll tell you the story behind the hat. Is I used to have kids at school. I've gone through this problem in my life where I'm never quite my own person. I've had kids tell me I look like everybody. Nobody looks like Mr. Webster, but I've looked like a lot of people in my life. And the most recent one was Harrison Ford. So I thought, you know, when those things happen, you just go with them. And it got the kids' attention at school, and I guess it carried over into other parts of life.
I was just going to ask, once you get established, how many trips a year are you going to go on?
Ooh, that's a loaded question. My prayer, my hope, if God allows us health-wise, is 6 trips a year, which is a lot of trips a year.
It's a lot of preparation. in advance. You don't just get on a plane and say, hey, we're going.
That's right. And God knows that I could never do this without Becky to help me organize. But the other really neat thing is I've kind of wondered, now wait, I've been teaching for 26 years. Does that just end? And the really awesome thing is that I have this opportunity to do leadership development conferences all over the world as a teacher. So God answered that question for me.
I had a question. Okay, so you're in there 9 days, you get the people, they see North American people, oh wow, what's going on? They're excited, you know, they get the gospel. They come back a month later, oh, what happened to the North Americans? They're not here anymore. I mean, what happens after you guys leave and, you know, you guys aren't there anymore and the locals are there? Does that, the number of people, do they continue to come, or, you know, does it wane after a certain period of time, or do you guys come back to the same place sometimes?
That's a great question, Victor. I don't know specific answer to that. I can answer for you that I visited a couple of the churches that were established in Paraguay. Is that better? Okay. And I've seen groups of believers as large as 40 and 50 that are in place, and that's a pretty big church, you know. And so I think the curiosity factor starts them, but if we thought it was about us, it would certainly never happen. So it's all about God's Spirit. It's all about them having a true experience of regeneration, and then that desire to worship and corporately so is what keeps it together. So, and just like here in North America, churches fall apart every day, and we should pray for the strengthening of God's church everywhere, and especially in those nations where those are brand new churches.
The churches that are inviting you in, they're already thinking ahead after you leave. They're going to do the follow-up. They're going to do the training. They're going to do all of that. So it's all part of a big program, and what you fit in is the one piece
that
they actually invite you in to get saved.
And what's really a cool thing about this opportunity is how many of us feel really comfortable sharing our faith right now? And I'd venture to say that in this room, a lot of us really struggle with that. A lot of us have neighbors we've never even met. We have a lady on one of our trips. She goes to my local church right now. What this trip did for her is she went home and you couldn't shut her up sharing the gospel with her neighbors. And I'm thinking, I don't know about Paraguay, I just know, look out, Hesperia. Because God got her attention, God had his hand there, got her attention, said, now you share with everybody. And she did.
So this is not about just about the people that you see when you go into these countries, it's also about the groups that you put together and what the effect is on those people.
It's more, yeah, exactly, Ken. It's more like just pouring gasoline on a fire and then stepping back. It takes care of its, it does its own thing. We're more of a catalyst than anything else. So we're a very small part of a very, very big picture.
In the countries that invite you in, do you send a staff member to those countries to help train the locals?
That's what LDC is, Leadership Development Conference. Okay. And right now, it started, I think, a couple days ago, and for the next probably another 15 days, they're doing that for Argentina and Paraguay, looking forward to trips that are about to happen.
So they're training the local people to start working, and then when the Americans get there, a lot of front work has been done.
That's exactly it.
And right. Those people that are also trained in the follow-up.
That's right.
It's all local people.
That's right.
Okay.
I've seen people, I think you can't be any younger than 5 weeks old. Or was it 4 weeks, Becky? Yeah, we set a record for global this last summer. We took a 5-week-old, and she struggled with sharing her faith because she wasn't well grounded. That's right. But I say that kind of kiddingly, but we've taken little missionaries as young as 10 and 11 years old. And hey, you're as old as you feel on the other end. And I've taken some folks with me that are in their late 70s and I think early 80s, Tom Harrison. And you can't keep them out of there. They just keep going, like the Ever Ready Bunny.
Have your kids ever gone to?
That guy right there, my 11-year-old, this will be his first summer, Lord willing. If God allows, he'll be going with me to Paraguay. And all the rest have gotten to go. And Jessica and I, we're going to be going with our church down to Bolivia this summer. So we're pretty excited about that. I don't know details yet at all. I just said, yes, we'll go.
12,000 feet high.
Ooh. Yeah, it's very... Better work out.
Jump when you want.
Thanks, Kenny. He was helping me do some steps the other day. And
so these churches, you said there's a mother church or a sponsor church. Now, these satellite churches are like in neighboring towns and things like that.
Exactly.
And do they report somewhat? Are they under some kind of a pastorship or leadership group that remains with that church? Is something put in place there like that?
Right now, there is a GMF pastor down there. His name is Alcides Gonzalez. And he's kind of overseeing the whole thing. He's like their point man, because they have all these, I guess you'd call them lead pastors that are the mother churches, and then they have the fellows that they're discipling, like the will-be pastors. But Alcides Gonzalez is overseeing this. When I first met that man, Alcides, I thought he was crazy. He said, my goal is to plant 50 churches in the next 10 years. And how in the world can you do that? Well, in just the three visits that we made, we planted 9. So now I understand. Maybe you can do more than 50. So, but there are definitely people of vision all over the world, and Global Missions Fellowship has had the privilege of plugging in with them and partnering with them.
Uh-huh. Are you considered an evangelistic group, or are you like revivals in the Midwest? Or?
We're definitely an evangelistic group. All we do is share the gospel and start new churches. Huh?
We need an immortal.
Yeah. That's all we do. That's our niche.
You burn money down there, too? You do money
burning? No, sir.
Thank you very much, my brother. Thank you. We have a prayer after this, and we're going to pray then. And get something to eat. This is our church, no? Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to hear what you have put in the hand and the heart of our brother Tim and his wife Becky. And Father, we pray that with wisdom and prayer, we will have a part in these evangelistic efforts. If we will ourselves remind ourselves that we have a job to do. Father, each time, it's Tuesday morning when I go to the coffee shop, I meet with 12, 15 people, and two of them have come to our church. Four are listening to our radio broadcast. And Father, I pray that these, before the year end, these other two who are listening will be part of our church. Yes, Lord, we need to be out, and we need to tell people with the skills that you have given us that there is life after death, that life is a serious business, because it's not just that we all go to heaven, it's what we have done with Jesus here that defends our future. And so, Father, give us a burden for evangelism, which is needed in our country. Thank you, Father, for our brother, his wife, his family. Thank you for our church, who is so eager to listen and eager to do. And now, Father, bless the food that has been prepared. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, food and pray. Amen first, please.